Hello there, and a hearty welcome to you. You're listening to Practical Living right here on your practical station, Adventist World Radio. I'm your host for today, Dumisani Mfune. There's lots here for you today. Our youngsters, the youth, we're still talking to you guys. Pastor Mandla is here to continue the talks he's been giving us on relationships. We also have Pastor Ndaba sharing from the book of Revelation, what lessons we can get from there that apply to us practically in this day and age. In 2011, talking about relationships and college, that is a very, very interesting phase of life. Those of you that have the opportunity and the privilege of going to college, make full use of it. There is so much fighting for your attention. You need to stay focused. The question then might be raised, where does relationship fall into this? Some people say that a relationship helps to keep them grounded. You know, their partner helps to keep them grounded and focused on what they're doing. Others say it's a distraction and they just want to keep focused on the academics. So, where does a relationship fall? You would think that when you're at university, you're old enough to make that decision. That might be true, but we've not really answered the question, where does the relationship fit in to your academics, especially at university level? To help answer that question is Pastor Mandla. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Practical Matters. I'm your host, Dumisani, and I have our good old friend, Mandla.
Hi there, Dumi.
Hey. Now, we've been going through life, you know, what happens right from puberty and how the decisions that we make affect us. And the past couple of days, we're talking of the dangers of having sex before you're married. And we looked at the benefits of waiting and saving that special experience for the marriage setting. And now we just want to continue through, you know, life and growth. And now let's look at university. This is a very, very cool time. I know a lot of us, you know, listening to this might fit in this category. And university is a beautiful time. Now, Manja is going to kind of tell us why university is a beautiful experience and a beneficial time. Manja.
Thank you very much. When you're in university, we're young. We just finished high school, and it's between the time we finish high school and we get a job. We have left home in the sense that we do not have parental supervision on campus. And we have an opportunity to meet people that we never thought we'd meet before. I mean, it doesn't matter where you come from. When you get to university, it's a bigger world. You get a lot of people of your age group concentrated in one place. And you've got a structured program, yes, but you also have a lot of time in your hands. You have a lot of people who have these relationships on campus, and you feel you'd like to have one as well. It's a time when our hormones are, it's a period when young people fall in love. So we have that time, we have the opportunity, the people are there. That's when we have to use our mind to decide what do we do. Now, many people use this time and just jump into a relationship and have a relationship and see how it goes. Generally, people will say, well, I'm still too young. I'm just having fun. I'll see how things turn out as we go on. And that's something I'd like us to talk about, just to look about for a few moments so that we can be wise in making our decisions.
You make it sound like that's a bad thing.
It can be very bad.
Because I thought that, you know, you're in university, you're doing a lot of subjects, it can be stressful. And I thought that having someone that you can talk to and tell them, hey, you know, I had a bad day, and I thought that would be beneficial. So you're telling me that there are actually some dangers in that.
I speak, fortunately, from the benefit of someone who counsels a lot of married couples, who counsels a lot of people who have been through that and who are now experiencing the consequences of the decisions they made when they were still in university. So this is what I'd like us to look into so that people can have an idea of, it is a wonderful time, but let me be wise.
Okay.
Whilst you are in university, before you jump into a relationship, I would say spend the time to think about your life and do certain things purposefully. For example, when you are there, it's a time of development. Use it as a time to develop yourself. As people, we always have dreams. We always say, there's an ideal man. I have an ideal man. I have an ideal woman. We always have a set of things that we want. From a guy will say, I want a beautiful woman. I want her to be intelligent. I want her to be successful. I want her to be kind, friendly. I want her to have a sense of humor. I want her to be spiritual. My question is, would a girl like that be attracted to you? In other words, if a woman's educated, would she honestly be attracted to you if you're not educated? But we never think about that. We always think about what we want. We never think about what we offer. We never think about what we would offer this person who is an ideal guy, who is an ideal girl. We never think about that. We simply say, I want A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Well, then that person, that kind of person you want, also has dreams. They also have standards. So it's a time when you say, I want someone who's intellectual. If that's what you want, then be intellectual. Because intellectual people are not attracted to people who are not intellectual. If you want an educated spouse, then educate yourself. If you want someone who's serious, if you want someone who's responsible, be responsible. If you want someone who's spiritual, be spiritual, because they too dream. They too have standards. So spend this time to do that. Decide what you want and spend that time to develop yourself. Spend that time to be that kind of person that will be attractive to your ideal type.
That's interesting. You know, I remember when I was in high school and college, and I was told that opposites attract, but obviously not in this case.
No, we know certain opposites do not attract. For example, why on earth would somebody who is so serious about their spiritual life be attracted to someone who's not? Do you understand?
That's true.
It just doesn't work. It doesn't end up that way. People who are serious about education, here they are studying and they want to go on and do their master's and their PhD. Why would that person be serious about someone who's lazy to go and do their first degree? Why? Why would that person feel, well, I may have my doctorate, but wow, I want to marry someone who's just finished high school? It doesn't work like that in life. Yes, opposites do attract, but there are certain things that bring these people into your space. And the kind of person you want, you have to be in that person's space. Where do you ever get to meet people who are spiritual if you don't get into spaces like that? Where do you ever get to meet successful people if you are not? If you want to marry a business, where are you going to meet a business person? So you get into that space, and that even if you're going to say, no, I'm going to meet him in church. If you're going to say, no, I'll meet the person at a social event, then what are you going to talk about? How do you end up? What makes you think you'll end up hooking up together? What are you going to talk about? Hmm. So if you want certain things in somebody, you need to be able to step into that person's space, and they must feel, wow, they want to be with someone like you.
You know, that just reminds you of, in the business world, they talk of the law of attraction. And it kind of sounds like what you've been saying, that you have to be the type of person that you want to meet.
That is true.
And now I'm really seeing it fitting into place. And it's funny how successful people always are around
successful people.
Yeah, and then the flip side of that, you find drunks and useless people always in the, you know, company of other drunks and other useless people.
That is true. In life, you're never going to find, if you want a successful person, you're not going to find him amongst the ranks of the unemployed. That is very clear. That means that if in life you want someone who is successful, you're going to have to be successful for that person to eventually see you and have a sense that you are the person they would like to spend the rest of their lives with.
Okay, well, oh, man, Where has the time gone? Kimberly, then, man, it's time to go. But in summary, remember, you have to be the type of person that would be attracted to what you are looking for. So if you want an intelligent, special somebody, then be intelligent yourself. Okay, until next time, guys, I'm Dumisani Mfune and...
And I'm Mandla Lupondwana.
That was Pastor Mandla sharing his God-inspired words of wisdom. Do you agree with what he said? Do you have a different view? How have you managed to juggle your relationship and your academics? I'd love to hear about it, and we can share that information with the rest of our listeners. Do you have a question that you want Pastor Mandla to address? Write into us and we'll forward that question to him. Later on in the program, I'll give you the address that you can use to write to us. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to Practical Living right here on your practical station, Adventist World Radio. Moving along, we have Pastor Ndaba about to speak next. He's sharing with us words of counsel from the book of Revelation. I know a lot of people have this notion that the book of Revelation is hard and difficult to understand and comprehend. There's a lot of deep imagery of dragons and beasts and so forth. But you know what? If you approach it prayerfully, wanting to hear and understand what is there, God will reveal it. And it always helps when you have people who understand the book, who are willing to walk you through it. I'm real glad that Pastor Ndaba is one such person, willing to help us understand some of the imagery in the book of Revelation. So he started earlier on this week, and we're continuing looking at the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to take it out and open to the book of Revelation. That's towards the end of the Bible. And follow along in our Bible study. It's really great and exciting what Pastor Ndaba has to share. So I know you're eager to hear him and not my voice. So coming up now is Pastor Ndaba. Be blessed.
Hello and welcome back. My name is Ndaba Zinhlemvelase, and we are going to continue on our series on the churches in Revelation. We are going to see what God has in store for us in his message to the seven churches. But before we delve into the seven churches, I just want to discuss with you a bit the structure that is there in the seven churches. The seven churches are written in a way that they have got a meaning for the church in that period. And there is a meaning for the church for us today. So there is a twofold meaning. And this is beautiful because the way it all sits together, you will see that God has a plan for our lives and that we are not just an accident in this world, but we are something that God has planned for us, and not just little things, but the big things. Now, each church has a name, and that name has got a meaning which is significant to that period in time. The character of the church is also discussed, and the character of that certain church has got a meaning to the church in this present moment as well. There is a commendation. That means that there's something good that that church is doing. There is a reproof, meaning that there is something bad that church is doing, which God doesn't want it to do. And we'll find that there is one church, apparently, that does not have a reproof. And there is counsel. You see, like a loving parent, God will always tell us what to do for us not to be lost. And there is a promise for what's going to happen if we follow God's word. Now, our first church is found in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus, the word Ephesus in its own means desirable, meaning that the state of this church was desirable. This is a state that God would like us to be. Now, if we would set a date in prophecy for that, that will be around AD 100. Ephesus was a city which had the seat of a goddess named Diana. And she was also called Mother of Gods. And the temple of Diana in that city was built around 480 BC. Now, one interesting to note that in AD 451, the Council of Ephesus said and gave that same title to Mary, the Mother of Jesus. Something to think about. Now, going on to verse 1, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden stakes." Now, like I said in our previous episode, that this was important for Jesus to let the people know who he was and that he was there with him walking amongst the candlesticks. Because as we will see in this period, the disciples were going to go great trials. And in going through great trials, they needed to know that their Savior was still there with them. He says in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, this is the commendation which is given to the church of Ephesus by Jesus. Their works are desirable. Their faith produces works that the Lord desires of all Christians. And they are patient. And they cannot bear those that are evil. And they test those who say that they are apostles and not. And how do they test them? They test them using the word of God. So we find that this is a time period just after Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, where the people held fast to the word of God. It is very unfortunate now that we take the word of God as secondary in our churches and we put our doctrines as primary. But here's a church that God calls desirable, and this church held on to the word of God. The Bible continues, "And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted." Now, in verse 4 comes the reproof. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlesticks out of its place, except thou repent." Wow. How many of us have lost that character that we had when we got baptized? How many of us have lost that willingness to work for God that we had at the first day when we were saved? How many of us are not what we used to be in Christ? God says to us today that he does not like the state that you are in today. God desires the state that you were in when you first received his word. Therefore, have that attitude that you had. Have that feeling of love that you had for the gospel. The Bible continues, Jesus says, he will remove that candlestick. You see, if we do not use the light that God has given us, that light will be removed from us and it will be given someone else to proclaim, and we will forever remain lost. So brothers, go back to the states you were in. Go back to those feelings that you had when you received the Gospels. That feeling that you had that you wanted to preach all over the world. That's the state God wants you to be in. That is what is desirable in the eyes of Jesus. God continues in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are these Nicolaitans? Before we talk about the Nicolaitans, I just want to say, point out in this verse, Jesus says, I hate the deeds. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Not the people, but the deeds of the people. God loves people. It's our deeds that he hates. But then who were these Nicolaitans? These Nicolaitans were a group of people who believed in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Once I'm baptized and I received Christ, then there's no need for me to do good anyway. Now, these Nicolaitans, who was Nicholas they were worshipping? He's who we would call today Saint Nicholas or Santa Claus. And we worship him on the 25th of December, just like the people of old and the heathens did. Doesn't that make you wonder? I mean, look at it this way. On Christmas, who decides whether you've been good or bad? Saint Nicholas or Father Christmas. Who decide whether you get a gift or not? Who do you ask things from? Who rides around in a chariot drawn by a deer, just like the pagan gods did? It's Saint Nicholas. And we as Christians have just taken it up. We have just taken it up, and we do not know where this religion comes from. But we have taken it to be part of our religion, and we are worshipping a heathen god, someone who was worshipped even in Jesus' time, and the Christians didn't worship him then. Let us review all these things that come up and not just take anything. But finally, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of promise. God doesn't want us to die, people. God wants to give us life. And in giving us life, God wants us to be with him in the kingdom. So as we ponder upon these things, I want you to think, where are you now? Where do you come from? Where do you want to be in the future? And then ask yourself, do you want to die? Do you want to be lost? Or do you want life? Do you want to live? Until next time, may God bless you. And I hope you'll join me again as we continue pondering the book of Revelation. Amen.
For those of you just joining us, you're listening to Practical Living right here on Adventist World Radio. And that was Pastor Ndaba sharing with us from the book of Revelation. It is so true that even when things are bad, like today's time, when people are rejecting God completely, that there's still people who exist that are without reproach, that are doing their best to serve God and to be a good, effective witness for him. So I hope you have been encouraged. I did promise to give you the address you can use to write to us. And tell us what you think of these programs, what you think of the sermonettes. Are they helping you? What issues would you love to hear addressed? Our email address is awr@sidmedia.org. awr@sidmedia.org. Our postal address is Adventist World Radio, P.O. Box 22, Somerset West, South Africa. And the postal code is 7129. I encourage you guys to also check out our Facebook page and give us feedback. Tell us what it is that you would like to see in these programs, Practical Living, and how we can make it more practical and meaningful for you. Before I close, I want to read an email that I got a couple days ago. It's from Joel Monga. He emails from Zambia. And he says, "Hello, Dumisani. The programs are very interesting. I love the one on forgiveness. I've been listening for about a month. Keep doing the good work." Joel Monga, if you're listening now, thank you for writing into us. And continue writing. We'd love to hear more from you. And the rest of you guys, go ahead. Feel free to write us. Tell us what you want to hear on these programs. Tell us how we can improve them. And remember, right here on Practical Living, we give you practical tips and practical advice that if you follow, through God's help, will keep you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Until next time, may God, the creator of the heavens and earth, the one who died to redeem us, and the one who is coming to take us from this misery, abundantly bless you.